And now please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31 for the text of our lesson this morning. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." I'm going to come back to that text later in the lesson. I've studied the life of Martin Luther, a very interesting man. Martin Luther was the man who's given credit for beginning the Protestant Reformation. It happened about 500 years ago. He had been a Catholic monk, and he was very much in rebellion against the sale of indulgences. That was the thing that precipitated his rebellion against the Catholic Church. And then he rebelled against the idea of salvation by works. The old saying, "Run past Jerusalem to Jericho," I think applies to Martin Luther. He was a brilliant man, by the way. I don't want to say anything to run that down. He was a Dr. Martin Luther, or Dr. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King. It was Dr. Martin Luther. But at any rate, in his studies, he translated the Bible from the original Greek and Hebrew into the German language. He himself was German. And that translation of the Bible into the German language has had as much influence on the German tongue as the King James Version of the Bible has had on the English tongue, so it was an enormous influence. But in translating the Bible into the German tongue, he also had to decide which books actually belonged in the Bible. There was a controversy at that time over what's called the apocryphal books, those books that are between Malachi and Matthew in the Catholic Bible. No, they were never in the Jewish Bible, but they're in the Catholic Bible. Not before the Protestant Reformation. They were added as an answer to Protestantism. But nonetheless, he had to make the decision what books would go into the German Bible. And of course, he had no problem rejecting the apocryphal books because there was really no evidence they belonged in the Bible and that they were never part of the Jewish Bible. But he had one problem with one book in the New Testament, and that was the book of James. The book of James just gave Martin Luther fits. And because in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, James very plainly teaches that salvation is by works and not by faith alone. And Martin Luther believed that works had nothing to do with our salvation, that works are by faith alone. And so for a while he rejected the book of James, even though the evidence is overwhelming that the book of James was a part of the canon of Scripture. And at one point he called James a right strawy epistle. And that's, of course, that's translated into English, but it's a direct quote from Martin Luther. He wound up, by the way, accepting the fact that it was a part of the Bible, and it is in the Lutheran Bible. But nonetheless, he struggled with that because of his struggle with the relationship between faith and works in our salvation. Well, we want to answer some questions concerning salvation by faith. We've already answered one, and we're going to return to this question about salvation and by faith and what that means. But to understand the subject of salvation by faith, I believe we need to have the answer to four questions. One is, what kind of faith saves? That's what we studied in our sermon last week. The kind of faith saves. I won't return to that. But then we want to know how faith saves. We want to know whom faith saves. And we want to know when faith saves. And I believe if we can answer those three other questions, along with the one we've already answered, that we can understand the subject of salvation by faith. We want to begin by talking about how faith saves. I'm going to tell you a quick story. It's a true story. Happened to me. I think the year was 1982. I was in a public debate in Piggott with a Baptist preacher by the name of Vernon L. Barr. He was the leading debater among that brand of Baptists at that time. We were debating the subject of salvation. He made the contention that salvation, the terms of salvation, are the same in every age. You've probably heard that old song, "Give Me That Old Time Religion." And that song is based, you know, I want to be saved just like the three Hebrew children. Well, they were not children. I can't be saved in the same way they were saved. But nonetheless, that is based on the belief that salvation, the requirement for salvation, is the same in every age. And he made the reason he made that contention, he wanted to use the thief on the cross as an example of how we can be saved, just like the thief on the cross. He made the argument, the thief on the cross was saved without baptism. He never got his big toe wet. He was saved 40 feet above the high water mark. We need to be saved just like the thief on the cross. Well, that's another lesson. We'll get to that some other time. But that was his contention. And when I rose to speak, I simply said that Mr. Barr does not believe that any more than I do. He believes, just as I do, that no one today can be saved without believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. That's the heart of the gospel message. That's the message by which we were saved. That Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You cannot be saved. I cannot be saved without believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the thief on the cross didn't believe that because it hadn't happened at the time that the thief on the cross died. And all those people that lived while Jesus walked upon the earth, they couldn't believe that it hadn't happened. Abraham couldn't believe that. Adam couldn't believe that. Noah couldn't believe that. Only since the resurrection of Jesus Christ did can anyone believe that. So that doctrine that the terms of salvation are the same in every age is a false doctrine. It will not stand up to scrutiny by the Scriptures. But it is true that the principle of salvation by faith, how faith saves, is the same in every age. And that's the reason, by the way, that the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is in the Bible and can even be in the Bible, because the principles of how we're saved by faith, not the specific requirements, those have changed from age to age. Noah was saved by water. We're not. We're not in the same sense Noah was. We're saved by water, but not in the same sense Noah was. Noah was saved from the flood by building an ark. You don't have to build an ark, and I don't either. But the principle of salvation by faith, listen carefully, please, is the same today as it was in the day of Noah. And I appeal to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, as proof of this, because this is an example of our salvation by faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, Noah was saved by faith. And the inspired writer of the Hebrew letter portrays Noah as an example of how we are saved by faith. That's the reason we have the Hall of Faith, the roll call of the faithful, in Hebrews chapter 11 in our Bible, because the principle of salvation by faith has been the same in every age. All right. Now look at the case of Noah. And let's pose this question. How does faith save? Well, you can go back and read Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Now, I'm just going to briefly overview the passage for you now. Genesis chapter 6. This is the original record of Noah's salvation by faith. The Lord told Noah that all the earth was going to be destroyed, all flesh, which is the breath of life, because all mankind become violent and become evil, and he was going to destroy all of them by a great flood. He told Noah, make an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and outside with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark should be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. And you shall make a window in the ark, make it a cubit from above, set the door in its side, make it with lower, second, and third decks. And thus you shall make it, because I'm going to bring a great flood on the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life. Now there's the command that Noah was given, to make an ark of gopher wood, of course, all those specifics about that. Now, did Noah do what the Lord told him to do? Well, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now, did Noah obey God? He did everything God told him to do exactly the way God told him to do it. Now, then, what was the result? Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. So Noah was righteous as the result of, by faith, obeying the Lord. Now there is the principle of how we are saved by faith. That principle of how we're saved by faith is the same in every age. God hasn't told us to build an ark. We don't have to build an ark. There's not going to be a flood again. God made the promise after the flood in Genesis chapter 9. He would never again destroy the world by water. And so we don't have to build an ark. But how we're saved by faith is the same in every age. And here's the principle of salvation by faith. And it never changes. Don't forget this. It begins here. God speaks. Unless God speaks, I can't have faith. Because faith is based on what God says. In Hebrews 11, by faith Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. So God spoke to Noah. And what God said to Noah is recorded in the passage we looked at in Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. So it begins with God speaking. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Number two, man believes by faith Noah being divinely warned. So it's by faith that he operated. So the second step is man believes. The third step is man obeys. Now we're not told to do the same thing that Noah's commanded to do. But obedience based on faith is the third step in salvation by faith. By faith Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen, move with godly fear, prepared an ark. Thus Noah did. According to all that God commanded him, so he did. Step number four, God saves. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, move with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And thus the Lord said to Noah, come to the ark, you and all your household, for I've seen that you're righteous before me in this generation. Now there's how faith saves. There's the principle of salvation by faith. That's what's the same in every age. That's the reason Hebrews 11 is in the Bible. That's the reason we have the hall of faith. That's the reason we have the roll call of the faithful. Here it is. Don't ever forget this. In every age, this is how faith saves. God speaks, and by the way, it's always in the same order. The order never changes. God speaks, man believes, man obeys, God saves. That is how faith saves in every age, and that is how we can look at the Old Testament worthies as an example for our salvation. Not in the specific things they did. They lived in a different age and had different commands. But in the principle of salvation by faith, that never varies. Now, a third question is, whom does faith save? Does the faith save someone who is disobedient? Or does the faith save someone who is obedient? Well, look at this matter of disobedience. If I do not obey the Lord, but I believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, will He save me anyway, even though I don't obey Him? Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Will the Lord save somebody who believes in Him, who calls Him Lord, but who will not obey Him? No, the Lord does not save the disobedient. Faith does not save the disobedient. Well, what about the obedient? Well, the inspired writer of the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, made complete as our Savior, he became the author of eternal salvation to whom? Whom does Jesus save? To all those who obey Him. Whom does faith save? The obedient believer or the disobedient believer? Faith saves the obedient believer. Whom does faith save? The impenitent believer, that is the one who believes but will not repent, or the penitent believer, that is the believer who will repent of his sins? Well, what about the impenitent believer? In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart. That's a heart that will not repent of their sins. Your impenitent heart. You're treasuring up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. An impenitent heart, one who will not repent of their sins, is treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath. The faith will not save one who will not repent of their sins. But what about one who repents of his sins? Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Whom does faith save? Not the impenitent believer, but the penitent believer, the one who repent, who will turn away from his sins. Whom will faith save? One who denies Christ or one who confesses his faith in Christ? Somebody says, "Oh, if you believe Christ, you will confess him." Well, not necessarily. There are those who believed in Christ but would not confess him. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him." They were believers in Jesus, even among the Jewish rulers. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." What about somebody who loves the praise of men more than the praise of God, who refuses to confess their faith in Jesus Christ? Will that one be saved, even though he refuses to confess his faith in Jesus Christ? He's a believer, but he refuses to confess his faith in Jesus Christ. Will he be saved? Well, what would you say? Well, somebody that refuses to confess their faith because they'd rather have the praise of men than the praise of God, will that person be saved? Well, I don't believe so. But who will be saved? In Matthew chapter 10, we find about both the one who will not confess and the one who will confess. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus speaking to his apostles, verses 32 and 33, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So if you don't confess him, if you deny him, he will deny you on judgment day. In order for Jesus to confess on judgment day that you're one of his, you must confess your faith in him. And then again we read in Romans chapter 10, I have verses 9 and 10 on the chart. Let's go back and get verse 8 also. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is, the word of faith we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus will not save the one who refuses to confess his faith in him. We must confess our faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Whom will faith save? The unbaptized believer or the baptized believer? In that debate that I had with Mr. Vernon L. Barr back in 1982, he made this argument. He says, "Mr. Sharp, I know where the Bible says that if you don't hear the gospel, you'll be lost. I know where the Bible says if you don't believe the gospel, you'll be lost. I know where the Bible says if you don't repent, you'll be lost. I know where the Bible says if you don't confess, you'll be lost. Where does the Bible say if you're not baptized, you will be lost?" What could you answer that question? Well, first of all, what if that passage didn't exist? I know of 10 different passages in the New Testament that teach that baptism is for salvation, for the remission of sins. You mean I just throw all those passages? If I can't find a passage that says if you're not baptized, you're lost, am I just supposed to throw all those 10 passages away that say that baptism is for salvation, for the remission of sins? You see, Mr. Barr was wanting me to write the Bible to please him. The Bible is not written to please you, to please me, or anybody else. It's written to please the Lord. But that passage does exist. There is the passage that says, if you're not baptized, you will be lost. You know where it is? Well, you ought to. It's on the passage, on the chart here. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. What's the water of the new birth? Do you know what the water of the new birth is? I know a man said it's buttermilk. And he said, when somebody asked him, why do you say it's buttermilk? He said, because I like buttermilk. And if you want to make it anything other than water, make it anything you want to. I like buttermilk, so it's buttermilk. What's the water? What is the water of the new birth? It's water and it's baptism. That's right. It's water baptism. And unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you're not baptized in water, you are lost. That's what Jesus says. In John, there's the verse, John chapter 3, verse 5. Well, what about the baptized believer? Well, let's go back. We took this passage beginning in verse 30 as our text, verses 30 and 31. And let's go back and look at this. This, of course, is Paul and Silas speaking to the jailer in Philippi. And after he brought them out of the jail, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And it says in verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, first of all, that's not all they said. Now, that's all some people want to hear, but that's not all they said. And the second place, I want to ask you this. If you believe on the Lord, will that save your family? No, they have to believe also, don't they? So, obviously, there's more to it than that. Well, what is more? Well, it says they spoke, verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. See, verse 31 is not all that they said in answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? They also spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. That's how his house was saved. Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to his house as well as to the jailer. Well, what did they tell them to do? It doesn't say. Well, how can we know what? Well, what did they do? Whatever they did it in response to speaking to them the word of the Lord. Well, what did they do? Look at verses 33 and 34. And he took them the same hour of the night, that is the jailer did, and washed their stripes. And by the way, that implies his repentance, doesn't it? He had been taking full part in their persecution. Now he washes their stripes. And so that implies he repented. So they told him to repent, didn't they? We'll all accept that, won't we? He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately, he must have thought this is something important. Immediately, he and all his family, there's how his household was saved. All his family were baptized. Now, if baptism has nothing to do with our salvation, why did he ask what to do to be saved? And in response to the speaking of the word of the Lord, he and his entire family were baptized. Obviously, they told him in response to the question, what must I do to be saved? They told him to be baptized. They told his family to be baptized. And it was important enough. They were all baptized immediately. And he brought them into his house. He set food before them, further proof of his repentance. And he rejoiced. When did he rejoice? After he was baptized. When did his family rejoice? After they were baptized. Having believed in God with all of his household. And I want you to notice, and don't forget this, they're not called believers until after they're baptized. And do you know why that is? Because the saved believer is the baptized believer. And if you believe but you haven't been baptized, you're not saved. You have to believe and be baptized and repent and confess your faith in order to be saved. So whom does faith save? Well, it is the baptized believer. All right, one last question. It won't take us very long to answer this. When does faith save? Well, we want to just look at Galatians 3, 26 and 27. It actually answers five questions about salvation by faith. But the overall question we're answering here is, when does faith save? For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right, what questions does this answer about salvation by faith? Well, whom does faith save? It will save everyone. Everyone in this audience, everyone in the world who is responsible before God and who is a sinner. Everyone can be saved by faith if you will do the things that is mentioned in Galatians 3, 26, 27. For you're all, every one of us can be this. You're all what? Sons of God or children of God. Here's what we become when we're saved by faith. We become sons or children of God, and by the way, heirs of the Abrahamic promise, the seed of Abraham and heirs of the promise. Galatians 3, 28 and 29. So you're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, how is that? It's by faith. That's how we're saved. We're saved by faith. Well, where does it take place? It takes place in Christ Jesus. For you're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. When does faith save? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. One of two passages to tell you how to get into Christ in the New Testament. Both of them say baptism. You have to be baptized in order to get into Christ. Now, if you have an outline, flip it over, please. My goodness, you think I'm going to preach the rest of that? No, not now. Probably not ever. I just went through. The contention is, salvation is by faith alone. That's what Martin Luther believed. And that's what Protestants believe. Salvation by faith alone. I went through the New Testament. You could do the same thing as easy as I did. I just looked up the word save and salvation. The verb save, the noun salvation. And what is connected with those by cause and effect? What goes before them as a cause of being saved? A cause of salvation. Now, if I've counted right, I identified 29 different things that are listed as the cause of which the effect is salvation. It goes, now, is salvation by faith alone? We have some gardeners in this audience. We have some master gardeners in this audience. And I could ask you, did you make a good garden this year? And you might say, yes, I made a great garden, if you're in a mood to brag. And I might say, well, how did you make that great garden? You are by hard work. Well, yeah, gardening's hard work. I've gardened too. I'm not a master gardener, but I've gardened. It's hard work. Is that all that it took to make a garden? No, it takes a lot. It takes the soil. It takes the seed, and God alone can put the germ in the seed, doesn't he? Only God can do it. No scientist can put the seed in the germ. Only God can do that. And it took the water. It took the sunshine. You probably used some fertilizer. You might use something to keep the bugs away. And there's all kinds of things that it takes to make a garden. Yet, it's by the grace of God because he's the one that put the germ in the seed. He's the one that puts the life in the seed, isn't he? And only through God can those plants grow. No, gardening is not by work alone. And it's not by anything alone. It's by a lot. And the same thing is true of salvation. It's not only by anything. The Bible gives us at least, the New Testament, I didn't look at the Old Testament, I looked at the New Testament, at least 29 different things. Now, if you want to spend some time looking at those and checking them out, you feel free to do that. 29 different things to which salvation is attributed. Well, I've got those all listed up there. Now, the question is, do you have enough faith to be saved? Do you remember the story in Acts chapter 8? We're going to be studying that before long in our Sunday morning Bible class. That an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and told him to go down to the road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and there was a eunuch from Ethiopia riding along in his chariot. He was the treasurer of Queen Candace. He was the secretary of the treasurer of the nation of Ethiopia, a great man. Riding along in his chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And the Spirit of the Lord told Philip, go near and join the chariot. And he ran up to him and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to get up with him. And as they went down the road, Philip preached to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? And said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. when the Spirit came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Here's water. What keeps you from being baptized? We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing. Softly.